Some lessons are best learned by experience. Anyone ever realize that? I've learned that lesson a few times in my life, and in fact, countless times I've learned that I have to experience some things just to learn them. But one of those times in particular for me was when I was working at Woodward Academy in Iowa, long before I had any idea that God would call me into vocational ministry. Woodward Academy is a residential facility for adjudicated delinquent youth, and at that time it was all males. I think by now they've started having a dormitory for females as well. But you can see there a few of the things. There's the campus at the top, and there's one of the groups that the counseling groups that they're running. The logo on the bottom right, in the middle there, that's they have an excellent powerlifting team taking national championships every single year since they've started in 2002. And so it's pretty amazing. They go to all over the country and do these powerlifting things. And then at the bottom there is a moving truck. One of the things actually that I did when I was there is I started that moving company for the kids to be able to be employed at and to gain some job skills and some work experience and some money for after that when they graduate, they have an opportunity to do something other than go back to the crimes that they were committing. If you look really, really closely between the K and the Spartan helmet there on the truck, I'm on that picture on the side of the truck. I'm moving a truck dolly, so I'm there. But this was my first real job after college, and I started working there on an internship that I didn't think I would probably enjoy very much. I wasn't sure what that would be like. I was a small town boy coming to this place where all these adjudicated youth were from all over the country, and I was a little nervous. I didn't know how well I'd like it. But I loved it so much that I ended up staying 8 years in total, and I probably would still be there if God hadn't called me into vocational ministry. Within my first year, I had been promoted from the frontline counselor, or they called them TCN counselors, teacher, counselor, mentor, to a group leader, which was essentially a shift supervisor and staff trainer. And that promotion came over others who had more years of experience than I did. And it was to a brand new unit that was opening up. So it was kind of a prestigious thing because they wanted this new unit to be to go well and that kind of thing. And the decision to hire me for that position came from a top-notch program director, which was the next level up of leadership, who would later go on to become the executive director of the facility. It felt good to be chosen by him, as the first of two group leaders on the new unit. It was affirmation of my hard work and commitment to improvement, as well as that I had a good understanding of the workings and the philosophy of the academy. And so I set out to make this new unit the best unit in the facility, and we were. Absolutely, we were. Consistently, we were top performers in graduating students, training staff who then became group leaders and promoted to other positions as well, having excellence in our documentation and reporting, and a great handling of the fewer, by the way, numbers of critical incidents than other dorms had. About 2 years into that role, a coveted program director spot opened up, and I applied. Unfortunately, I got edged out by another group leader, an excellent guy, by the way, who had just returned from a tour in Afghanistan and who had 8 years more experience than I did. So I kind of understood, okay, that makes sense. This guy's a really great guy. He's good at his job. He had way more experience than I did. That makes sense. But I got some great feedback from that interview process, and I went about making some of the suggested adjustments to my work. A year later, another program director spot opened up, which was kind of unusual because in my 4 years there at that point, the only program director spot that had opened up were the new unit that we had opened and also the one that I had applied for just recently, the year prior. And so I applied for this position again. And surveying the field of all the other applicants who were applying, I thought I was a shoo-in this time especially. I mean, several of them had some deficiencies in their character that were well known to the leadership that was making the hiring decisions. And the rest of them were very green, only having been group leaders for about a year or so compared to my 3 years. And their units weren't running anywhere near as well as my unit was running. The spot was mine, right? I had trained two of these people. So it was to my credit that way. But I didn't get it. One of the guys I had trained did get it, and I was thankful that it was him rather than some of the other guys. But I was devastated, and of course, I disagreed with that decision. He was a great guy. He had lots of potential. I thought he would deserve a spot one day, just not that day, right? He needed more development, and his unit showed it, I've thought. But the executive director who was hiring and made that decision thought that he had more upside and some inherent skills that I did not. Having played for the Vikings didn't hurt him either at all at that point in time, I think, with some credit and authority with other staff members, I think. So, but I learned from that as you're working toward a goal, you can do everything correctly and with excellence, but sometimes it still doesn't work out the way you think it should. Today we're closing out the series that I've called Missing. And we've been looking at the call that Jesus put to some of his first disciples to become fishers of men and the implications of that call on our lives today, what that means for us as we follow Jesus. The reason I began with that illustration of that lesson is that as we courageously step out in faith to be the fishers of men that Jesus calls every believer to be, it can be easy to get disappointed and discouraged and disillusioned and down when we think that we've done everything just right by introducing someone to Christ and the incredible love that he has for them, yet they don't bite. They don't fall in love with Jesus like we've fallen in love with Jesus. Or worse yet, they outright reject him. And when that happens to us once or twice or three times, we can get a little gun shy in sharing the gospel message within our circles of influence. We know we need to do it. We know we ought to do it. We know the people around us need us to do it. But we've come to see the reality that even though Jesus is incredible and we could never turn him away ourselves, even though we've painted a crystal clear picture of who he is and his love for mankind, in spite of that, we know that many people will choose to never follow him. And so instead, we shrink back from our God-given task, or maybe we get super stressed out about it, or feel inadequate or guilty because we know we should be sharing more, but we're not. Now, it's been my hope and my prayer for you all that as we've worked through this series, that you've been spurred on and challenged to step out into the water and accept this call that God has given to you and join him in the search for missing persons. But if that hasn't been the case for you in this series, if all we've done is to make you feel guilty for not being out in the water more, or maybe made you feel inadequate for not knowing what to do, or maybe made you feel like you might make things worse if you tried, then today should be helpful for you. Because today we're going to talk about the story that Jesus told to his disciples that we as his disciples need to hear when it comes to searching for missing persons. This story puts the whole idea of missing persons and what our role in that search is about and what their role is in response and what God's role is in this whole thing into right perspective for us. So grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 13 if you would. In Matthew 13 we find a parable. And the simple definition of a parable is that it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Using parables was one of Jesus' favorite ways to teach a lesson. And everything that Jesus taught us in all of his parables were important, and they all have great wisdom for us. But this particular parable seems to be of special importance to Jesus for several reasons. First, Jesus told about 40 parables in all. And of those parables, this parable is only one of two that he has given a title to. He himself, right? Not just the headings that we put in our Bibles later on, but he gave it the title of the parable of the sower. Besides that, it's one of three parables that Jesus tells and then interprets for us later on by himself. And there are only three parables that he tells that are found in each one of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And synoptic means told from the same viewpoint, right? Synergy and optics, synoptic. It's told from the same viewpoint. And so in every case, it's the first of these parables that is told in these synoptic gospels. It's a foundational parable to be told. Jesus' first sermon was all about the kingdom of God, and he made it clear that the message of the kingdom is a kingdom of God's word. And this parable is about receiving that word. And the story is very simple, as it is with all parables. It's about a farmer who goes out into a field and sows some seed. I'm sure many farmers around here would like to make that happen lately. We're a little behind in getting out in the fields. It's been pretty wet. But at any rate, this farmer goes out and he sows some seed, and the seed falls on several different types of soils. And the quality of the soil determines whether or not the planting of that seed will be successful and produce a harvest or not. Now, even before we read this, as I am giving this brief overview here, we can see that there are three major components in this parable. There's the sower, the seed, and the soil. Three major components. And before we read this together, let me identify for you what each of these three things represent, because Jesus tells us what they mean later on. The sower is the Christ follower. It's you and me if you are a follower of Jesus. The seed is the Word of God. It's Scripture, the message of the kingdom and of salvation. And the soil is the heart of the missing person who we're trying to reach. So let's keep those in mind as we read this together. I've asked Hosanna if she would read it for us this morning, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9 from chapter 13 in Matthew here. Hosanna, would you read for us this morning?
That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear."
Thanks, Hosanna. Now, it's very obvious right from the outset here that the focus of this parable is. The focus is not on the sower. That's not where the focus is. We're not given his identity. It's just some random farmer or Christ follower, right? We don't know who this is. The focus is not on the sower. The focus is also not on the seed. The seed is just scattered. We don't know if it's corn or wheat or barley or alfalfa or whatever. We don't know if it's NK seed or Monsanto, if it's GMO or non-GMO, if it's Roundup Ready. We don't know anything like that, right? We just know it's seed that's being scattered. The focus isn't on the seed. The focus instead is on the soil, right? That's where the focus of this parable is. The soils are the only variable in this whole story that changes. The sower doesn't change. The seed doesn't change. The only variable that determines the success or failure of the sown seed is the soil that it falls on. In other words, the thing that determines our success or failure in evangelism is not the sower. It's not you and I. And it's not the seed. God's word is perfect. It's not the messenger, and it's not the message, it's the receptivity of the missing person that determines whether or not the fruit is produced from that seed being sown when we share the gospel message. And we can see here, there's nothing wrong with the sower or how he sowed the seed. There's nothing wrong with his method. It's not what he does that gets results or lack of results. And of course, there's nothing wrong with the seed. The problem comes with the condition of the soil. So that means that when it comes to searching for missing persons or for being fishers of men, our part is to sow, God's part is to grow. Our part is to sow, God's part is to grow. We learn this as we go down a few verses to verse 18 and take a look at what Jesus says that this parable means. There are always three players when it comes to sharing the gospel: you, the person you're sharing with, and God. And each one has their own part to play. So what's our part? That seems like a good place to start in learning what we need to do about this, right? What's our part? Our part is sowing the seed. Jesus made it unmistakably clear for us what he was trying to convey with this parable. He tells us in his own words, "Hear then the parable of the sower," in verse 18 there. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that's what he's talking about. Now Matthew here calls this seed the word of the kingdom. In Luke's version of the parable, he puts it very plainly: the seed is the word of God. There's no mistaking what it's supposed to mean, right? It's very easy to understand what he's talking about here. And we can see, too, why Jesus would compare the word of God, the message of the gospel, to a seed. It's because a seed is productive, right? The very purpose of a seed is to produce something, fruit or grain, etc. So what Jesus is telling us here, right at the outset of this parable, is a very simple message. The way a believer is produced from an unbeliever is by having the seed of God's word planted in their heart. The way a believer is produced from an unbeliever is by having the seed of God's word planted in their heart. 1 Peter carries this theme as well, saying, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere and brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So the seed is the word of God, and a sower went out to sow that seed. The seed needs to come into contact with the soil if it has any sort of chance of growing there. It requires a sower, somebody to put the seed out. Seeds can't walk out and look for good soil to plant themselves into, right? And in the same way, a bunch of seeds sitting in a machine shed isn't going to produce a field full of corn. It has to be planted. Missing persons who never come into contact with the Word of God will without a doubt remain missing. This part comforts me every time when I read this parable, because when it comes to the seed of God's Word and God working through me to sow that seed, what matters isn't how the seed is scattered. It's simply that the seed is scattered. The success or failure of the seed in this parable is not dependent on the sower's technique. It's not dependent on their skill in spreading the seed or whether they've been doing it for years or for a day. None of that is what Jesus focuses on here. Jesus chose this parable on purpose, this illustration on purpose. He didn't make a mistake. Sowing seed in those days, especially when you compare it to today with our coatings and weather charts and temperature diagnostics and specialized planters with GPS and highly calibrated processors for delivering the seed to the soil at just the right depth and timing. We have all this high-tech stuff these days, but back then, sowing seed was decidedly very low-tech, right? The sower would simply carry the seed in the fold of their outer garment, and they would walk out in the field and they'd just toss the seed around wherever it would go. And they'd walk around the field doing that, and some of it would hit hard ground, and some of it would hit rocky ground, some of it would hit thorny ground, and some of it would hit good ground. It didn't take any special skills or education to scatter seed. That's not what matters most. What matters most was simply that it was scattered on the ground. Why? Because it wasn't the expertise of the sower, but the quality of the soil that determines the harvest. Our part is to simply go and to sow. That's where our job begins and ends, because after we sow the seed, it's up to the soil to receive that seed. That's number two. Others' part is to receive the message of God's word. Remember, the focus of the parable here is not on the sower, and it's not on the seed, it's on the soil. You know, even the very best sower in all the country with the very best seed in all the land is not going to have a harvest if their seed falls on soil that is bad soil, right? And Jesus tells us that the soil is a word picture of the heart of a missing person who he has called to share his love with. Matthew 13:19 says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what is sown along the path." So what is it that makes the Word of God different from every other book or message or maxim that you will ever encounter? We hear God's Word with our ears. We read God's Word with our eyes. That stuff is similar. But what's different is that God's Word is received with our heart. It's driven deep into our hearts like nothing else we will have ever, ever, ever encounter in our lives. And so Jesus goes on to describe these four different soils or hearts in the parable. The first one is described here in verse 19, and he calls it soil like is found on the path. In those days in Palestine, people would walk through the fields when they were going from one place to another or in one town to another. And people would basically take the same paths to where they were going. And so they'd walk along these paths, and the ground would get trampled, and the grass would get put down, and the ground would become very hard in those places. This was the type of soil that the seed could not get into. It could get onto that ground, right? You could lay there on top, but it couldn't get into the ground. And there are people whose hearts are as hard as that kind of soil. Soil that's been walked across or driven across for years and years, time and time again. I mean, you can take the most meaningful piece of scripture in your life, something that just destroys your heart and soul and destroys any sort of delusion that God is not who he says he is in your life, and is so special to you, and you can tell them that, and it just runs off their backs like water off a duck's back. People like this have attitudes anywhere from complete just disinterest in God's word all the way to outright hostility. And you could quote from the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Love is kind. It is not self-seeking. And they would just shrug their shoulders Or maybe they would cover their ears screeching, "Get out of here with your hate speech." Makes no sense to us, but there are people like that when you're quoting even the love chapter. The second kind of heart soil is described in verses 20 and 21, and Jesus calls this soil rocky ground. He says, "As for what is sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." You know, it never ceases to amaze me how many rocks can push up through the soil of fields around here. This time of year especially, you see it all the way through. Picking rocks out of fields was my second least favorite job on the farm of my neighbor when I was working as a young man. Right after picking thistles or sticking thistles out of there, that was even worse, right? But even with all the rocks that I picked out of my neighbor's field and how many I see driving around the countryside pushing up through fields around here, Most of the soil in the Midwest is not the kind of ground, the rocky ground that he's talking about here, even though we have all these rocks coming up. What he's talking about is essentially ground that is all rock, limestone and bedrock, and you can kind of see it in some of those places there, that kind of stuff. And just underneath part of those places, you can see some green there, it's got a layer of soil about 1 inch to 3 inches deep on top. Now, you don't necessarily see the rocks underneath that soil and that grass because of the dirt, but they're there. The seed that fell on the path couldn't get into the soil. The seed was able to get into the soil, but it couldn't get down and build roots to survive. These people are people who receive the word with joy, and they nod their heads, and they're excited. Maybe they even look like they're starting on the path toward Jesus at maybe even a quicker rate than most people might. But that enthusiasm quickly fades away when they run out of gas. Other times this happens because their hearts are looking for the wrong thing. They want health and wealth in their lives. They picture God as a giant slot machine in the sky to give them their heart's desires, right? They want success and satisfaction every day. They thought they could join forces with God and then tell him how things should look in their life in case he didn't know how to take care of them. But the moment they realize that following Jesus doesn't mean those things, but instead means surrender and obedience and commitment and perseverance, they check out. Then there's the third type of soil, the thorny kind of soil. "As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." So the seed couldn't get into the first soil, it couldn't get down into the second soil. With this type of soil, it can't get out, right? It can't get out. The soil itself is all right enough, but there's already other plants firmly rooted that are taking all the nutrients the soil has to offer to keep them growing healthy and strong, and it's choking them out from the top side too because they can't get any space and sunlight to grow on their own. It's overshadowed by the flashy things of the world has to offer: power, fame, prestige, money, that kind of thing. Think rich young ruler when it comes to the thorny soil. These hearts hear the word of God and they love the idea of it. It sounds great. It'd be another thing to add on to their lives and make their lives especially swell, right? But what ultimately wins out is the extra money, the corporate ladder, the lake house, the new cars, social status and networking, the perfect family and friends, that kind of thing. This can even happen to those of us who don't actually have those kinds of things, but want them badly enough in our lives that striving to get even just a piece of them for ourselves becomes more important than following Jesus. It's a rough go, isn't it? Hearing about all these different kinds of soils, these first three hearts, it's kind of discouraging. It's almost enough to begin wondering, what's the use of sowing all this seed if all it's going to do is just sit on top or won't grow roots, or if it's going to get choked out right away? But just in time, Jesus tells us about the last kind of soil, the good soil, right? "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the heart that hears the word of God and is receptive to it. Not only is it receptive, but it's responsive to the word, and it understands it and reproduces the word of God too. This kind of soil is the kind that bears fruit for the kingdom of God. Notice the ground is cleared of any other excess first. This is somebody who's finally realized that all those other things don't satisfy in life, and they're on a mission to find real meaning and truth. These are missing persons that want to be found. They're honestly and earnestly seeking truth, and God reveals it to them when the seed is scattered over their soil of their hearts. Now, we can't get confused about this process. I'm not confused about it. When a seed from God's word gets through to a heart from a sermon I've preached or a message I've shared or something that I've talked to them about, and it lands on fertile soil and it goes on to produce fruit, that's because of God, not because of me. You know? I'm thankful to be used in his service, and I'm thankful that he gives me insights that may be helpful in understanding sometimes, but make no mistake about it, I can't and you can't produce heart change. That's not our job. We can't do it. We don't have the power. We can't produce that kind of fruit. And so that brings us to the third part. God is the one that produces the harvest. God's part is to produce the harvest. All we can do is to sow the seed. Once we do that, the harvest is in God's hands. Our job is to sow. God's job is to grow. The biggest key to reaching people with the love of Jesus is not the presentation of the message. It's the permeation of the heart. God has given us the task to carry his message, but he still does the heavy lifting. He's the one who gets it into the heart. If you're sharing what you know and living what you share, that's what God asks of you. That's it. There will be times where we're sowing seed and sowing seed and sowing seed, and we don't see a harvest. But still, we're called to sow. Because if we don't sow, it's guaranteed that we won't have a harvest. It takes sowing the seed. And we've seen in just these past few weeks how if you have answered the call to follow Jesus, part of answering that call is to go looking for those missing people from the family of God. So where are you going to sow the seed of God's word? You may have noticed three blank lines on your note sheets. If you're serious about your call to follow Jesus, then it follows that you're serious about the work that he's called you to of sowing the seed of the gospel. And so those three lines are there for you to ask God for three people that you can be especially intentional about sowing the seed of God's word onto their lives and trusting him for that harvest. Ask God, who are those three people in your life? Now, oftentimes we make the task of evangelism into this complex and delicate kind of a program that's ultimately going to fail anyway, which is the thing that keeps us from sowing in the first place, our fear of failure. And so to compensate for that, we make all these elaborate programs and schemes that are doomed to fail because we made them, right? They're our design, not God's design. Instead of simply following what God's prescription is here of taking in truth for our own lives and then sowing that truth into the lives of those around us, letting God do the rest. Listen to what 1 Peter has to say about this process. We already read part of this. But having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. There's the seed of God's word again. Our job is to know God's word so that we can sow God's word, and his job is to grow his word in those people's lives, the lives that we've sown it. And when we simply do that, look what happens. This is what happened in the early church. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests came to be obedient to the faith. Well, that's good news, right? Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. The word of God increased and multiplied, and the word of the Lord was spreading through the whole region. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevailed mightily. What a beautiful picture. Isn't that amazing? I'm convinced as we search for missing persons, sowing the word of God's truth as we go and trusting God for the harvest to care well for the imperishable seed that has been placed under the hearts of the souls of our friends and family and coworkers, neighbors, and everyone else in our circles of influence. That same flame that ignited there in the early church in the book of Acts will be lit here in our community of Watertown, South Dakota. And of course, this stuff didn't go on without any problem, even back in those days. There were many, even in the midst of that huge fire growing and growing, the gospel spreading so far and so quickly, there was problems even there. There were many people, even during that time, whose hearts remained hard, like the soil of the path, or thorny, or rocky. But this is our example, right? We aren't to concern ourselves with trying to change rocks into black dirt. Our job is to go looking for missing persons and to sow the seed. That's it. Luke 10:2 says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Would you join me today in the labor of searching for missing persons, sowing the seed of God's word on their lives, that he would raise up more laborers for his harvest? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so incredibly humbled that you would call us to this task. It seems so impossible, and Lord, in our power, it is impossible. And so we need you. Lord, as we go about our lives sowing the seed of your word into those around us, cause their hearts to be good soil. Help them to see what things don't satisfy, how to cultivate a life that searches for real meaning and real truth, things that last beyond our short time here on earth. Help us, Lord, to be courageous and faithful in this task that you've given to us, not to shrink back in fear or to make excuses or to try to add other the elaborate schemes to it, but just to simply sow your word, nothing more, nothing less, and allow you to produce the harvest as only you can. We thank you that you are a God who is powerful enough to do that and that you promise that you will. We thank you that you've done it in our lives so that we can be a part of this amazing movement. You are awesome, God, and we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.